Paul is dealing to the people here at Corinth, how in the world they're to live. And so he begins to give them principles by which they're to live. We're to be led by the what? The law or the Spirit? By what? The Spirit. And so he's giving them ways that to be led by the Spirit so we will know what to do without violating our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'd like you to take your scriptures and turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I am going to specifically deal with chapter 7 tonight. But I had you turn here because of the first verse, and I want you to see a little phrase that Paul put in here. It says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." When you get from chapter 7 and onward, he is addressing questions that the Corinthians had written to Paul and says, listen, we can't figure these things out. You're going to have to help us figure these things out. And will you please explain what it's like? And so what's happening in chapter 7, just a little whet your appetite for tonight. Some of those, you know, got to remember, they're slaves. 70% of that Roman society that Paul was working in, or the Gentile society, were slaves. And they were married to people that maybe they didn't want to pick them as a mate, but they were married. And so they're saying, what about us who are married? What are we supposed to do now that we're saved? And then they had others. They're saying, well, wait a minute. There's others of us who have been divorced. What do we do? We've been divorced. And then he goes on, and some were servants, and he deals with servants, the conduct of servants. And then he goes on, some were desiring to marry. Some wanted to get remarried. And he says, well, what in the world do we do with this? And so Paul is answering these questions and then exhorting, reminding them, the time's short, though. Remember, keep that in view. Time is short. We'll look at that tonight. But he's still answering questions when you get into chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. He's answering some of the questions that the people have. And the question that he has here in chapter 8, verse 1, look at it. It says, now as touching things offered unto idols. Whoa, man, problems with idols. And I said, what in the world does this have to do with the American society that we're raising? Now, there are other parts of the world that do have this. If you were in India, you would have these problems. What about the things offered to idols? I mean, some of you probably remember when Tori was here. Tori was a pilot, and he would fly very exclusively billionaires around the world in these jets that were landed in Oxford. But he was a missionary's kid. And when he was on the field with his parents, one day, you know, they had a place where they had their idols, and they would put oatmeal every morning, an offering to the idols, and they would put it underneath this little structure where this idol was. Well, Tori's a little kid. He's around 5 years old, and he was always hungry. And so he had breakfast, and so but he was still hungry, and he noticed that there was good oatmeal that was underneath this tree offered to the idol, to their god. And so Tori goes and he eats it. The whole village thought Tori was going to die the next day. And they watched him and they watched him. Is Tori going to die? I mean, he's eating the food that was offered to a god. He didn't die. I mean, obviously, he didn't die. And again, his dad was able to use that as an opportunity to share the gospel in Jesus Christ, how Jesus protects. So, I mean, in some parts of the world, that still exists. You know, they still have problems with idols. But I want you to understand that people had to decide at Corinth whether they were going to eat food that was offered to idols. And I don't think we understand how this affected them in the first century and how some of these things, at least the general idea, can affect us today. So let me explain what goes in with this. If they had two types of sacrifices, sacrifices that were private and sacrifices that were public. And if you were doing a private sacrifice, you were going to offer an animal, and it would be divided in three parts. First part would be a general offering that was made, that it was just to, it wasn't to the priest, it was just to the temple. And usually what they did, they would just clip the front hair of the animal, and they'd offer that. That's what they did, because they want more meat. And then the second part, they would offer to the priest, and the priest would get the ham, and he'd get the ribs, and so the priest would get the second part, and the rest of them would be theirs. And then what they would do in a private sacrifice, they would take this and they would have a banquet. Usually it was for a wedding, for an anniversary, or for some kind of celebration that they were going to have. Now, you were at Corinth. Imagine the first century Christians, and they're wondering, now, wait a minute. Our friends we grew up with, they're having a wedding. Can I eat the food that was offered to an idol at the wedding? What am I to do, Paul? Or the other celebration, the anniversary celebration they may have, or maybe there was some kind of graduation ceremony that they were having. And so the people were wondering, what in the world do we do? How do we handle this? This is stuff that's been offered to idols. And on top of that, some of the people actually believed that if I ate food that was offered to an idol, the demons would get into them and affect their lives. So a lot of terror and superstition that was going along with these items. And then there was the public sacrifices that would take place. And again, it would still be the general sacrifice, usually the clipping of the hair they would offer, and the priest would get some. The magistrates and other public officials would get some of the meats that were offered in these public ceremonies, and the rest of the meat would end up in the marketplace. So you're going to go shopping in the marketplace. You would never know if the food you're going to eat was offered to an idol. Do I become a vegetarian? What do I do? I mean, these were the real issues that they were struggling with. How in the world do I handle these issues? Now, as I was thinking about it, we don't have that problem today. But the issue is that we need to ask ourselves, how far does a Christian's freedom go in regarding to special things? Because some of the Christians that were there says, citizen offering offered idols, they don't exist. I can do anything I want. How far does our Christian liberty go? And the other people in the church were horrified, and they were thinking, man, they're the biggest sinners of all. So they were really struggling. During the past several generations, between fundamentalists and evangelicals have become incredibly difficult debates regarding practices that people might have. Some things that one group would say is wrong and the other group would feel that they have a right to do. And so, for example, they have big issues and that people have fought over. Can you drink alcoholic beverages? Doesn't say that. And, you know, these are issues that are not addressed in Scripture, but these are you can argue from other passages, but it doesn't say, no, you can't specifically, or can we, should we drink, or should we smoke? Should we play cards? Should we wear makeup? Should we dance? Should we do sports on Sunday? Oh, that was a big thing. My grandmother used to complain about that. When she was growing up, you got to remember this was early 1900s, and they couldn't go outside. She couldn't play with the dolls, and the boys couldn't play with the ball. I mean, that was Sunday. You had to keep it special. And then there's arguments over special types of music, movies, and books. And so both sides struggle. Do we do this? Do we do not? What is our Christian liberty? And part of the reason why the church struggles on these areas is because the Bible doesn't specifically forbid some of these things. They're not commanded to not do, they're not commended, nor are they forbidden. And so, in fact, if you think about it, the first major council in Acts chapter 15, you'll have to turn there, but the Christian church, part of the issue was over these social issues. First was circumcision, but beyond just circumcision, the Jewish people were afraid if we're going to socialize with the Gentiles, we might defile ourselves and have meats that were unceremonially prepared. And so they were struggling. Can we do that? How in the world do we do this without sinning? In fact, that council then said what they made an edict in those days. They said, abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from that which is strangled from blood. So they made an edict of what they were to do. So at least the Jews and the Gentiles, as they're getting together as believers now in Christ, They had a modern stand which they can operate on and without feeling that they contaminated themselves. So Christian liberty has become a huge issue. I mean, even in our day, you know, the war. In fact, you'll hear people say, oh, they're legalists. How many have heard that? And the other side, well, no, that's license. Let me define some of these terms, because this is what this passage is dealing with. Legalism believes that every act, every habit, every type of behavior is either black or white, and there's no gray. So they're going to legislate what we call the gray areas. And so they make rules by which everybody is to do. You can't do this because this is a gray area, and so it's better to err on the side of a safety rather than causing some kind of error. And so they develop extensive lists of things that you can do and things that you can't do. And so they live their lives that are controlled by the law more than they're controlled by the Spirit, and so that becomes an issue. License is on the other side. If you have legalism on one side, you have license on the other side. License is the absolute 100% opposite of legalism. There are no gray areas for those with license, just like there's no gray areas for those with legalism. However, they don't have any black areas. Basically, if the Bible doesn't say no, then you can do anything you want. That's it. Anything you want, as long as you don't violate your conscience. It's the only anything is open. Well, neither view is right. And so Paul is dealing and giving principles to the people here at Corinth, how in the world they're to live when they know what is right biblically, yes and no, scripture, but this whole gray area, how do we deal with our lives? And so he begins to give them principles by which they're to live. Boy, I'll tell you what, principles by which we're to live. We're to be led by the what? The law or the Spirit? By what? The Spirit. And so he's giving them ways that to be led by the Spirit so we will know what to do without violating our brothers and sisters in Christ. To preparing his response, there is a couple things that he begins to deal with in this passage. And so I just want you to look at verse 1. Just the highlights here. Like in verse 1, these were some of the phrases that the people used. Notice it says right in about the middle of verse 1, it says, we know that we all have knowledge. So one of the kudos that the people were saying, we all have knowledge. We understand what the scripture is. Drop down to verse 4. There's another little phrase that he says, and it right in the middle of verse 4. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. We know these things. And so these were the guys with the size of license, and they're saying, we all know, we have this knowledge. We know that there is only one God, and all these other things are just frivolous things. We know this. And then in verse 8, he goes on and he says something else. He said, but meats commendeth us not to God. In other words, food doesn't commend us to God in any way, shape, or form. So it's okay. We can do whatever we want. And so how in the world do you respond to this? One side is saying, we can do anything we want. And the other side says, man, I just came out of paganism. And those were real idols that I was offering to. And boy, if I go that, it's going to cause me to go back and it's going to defile my conscience. Don't you understand? There are demonic things behind all that. And they're looking at the brother saying, I have no problem. They were actually going into the temple sometimes, you know, and getting the food. Whew. So they say, well, that's the sinner. The other one says, man, you're just too stuffy over there. And can you just imagine how this was all exploding? And so notice how the Apostle Paul addresses this. You can see it. Go back to chapter 8, verse 1. He says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But notice what he says next. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So the guys on the side, we are free to do whatever you want. He says, so yeah, you are free to do whatever you want, but I want you to understand that knowledge can also create arrogancy and pride. And the more important thing is, are you edifying? What are you doing? What about your poor brother over there? Are you willing to edify them? Or are you just going to arrogantly go and do whatever you think you want to do and trample all over everybody else? Now, what about the poor? Bring them along. And so he begins to argue these things. You see, it's very interesting. The mature someone gets in Christ, you learn that you're going to edify, and that's the most important thing. And then on top of that, the more knowledge you know, you finally arrive when you realize that you don't know anything. Some of you have been around long enough to know what I mean. Boy, I'll tell you what, when I was 40, I knew everything. I mastered the Bible. Today, I don't know anything because I realize that there's so much more. And the Lord has called us to edify and to love as he loves. And so that's the point, you know, as we think about we have a particular Christian liberty, and we may have that. We may even be doctrinally correct in the things that we say. But it does not give us the right to arrogantly go around and to flaunt our liberty. Our action does not display love. And so think about the Apostle Paul as he's writing to these people. I think the Apostle Paul knew more than anybody else. And I want you to drop down to verse 13. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says, "Wherefore, if meek make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world stands." Did you get what Paul's the one who knows all things. He knew more about the liberty that he had than anyone else. And he says, but listen, if I know it's going to offend my brother, I'll never eat meat again. I'd rather lead them to Christ and make a difference in their life. I'd rather edify them and build them up and bring them along. But I think some of those things people have forgotten in our day. And they just want to go and they flaunt the things that they think they know. In verse 4, notice what he says. He says, "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." So, you know, Paul certainly agrees with them as well. But notice how he continues on in verse 5. "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and many lords, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Jesus, by whom we are all things. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as though a thing offered unto an idol." Not everybody has that idol, same kind of conscience. Think of it this way. When I first got saved, I had been in the drug movement and the rock movement and all those things. And so I come out of this and I'm living for Christ. And I had this amazing record album. I mean, I had record upon record of all the rock, I mean, heavy metal kind of stuff. After I got saved, I really couldn't listen to it. I can remember taking those things and I would carry them over to the track. I could have a hard time breaking them. I was supposed to break them, but I didn't. And I carried them over to a trash bin and I threw them out. And there was other things that I had that was associated with that. It just brought back memories of that old life. I didn't want to have anything to do with that old life. Now, someone, in my Christian liberty, I probably could have listened to some of that. But, you know, it was also would be like the siren song that could lead me back into that old lifestyle. I didn't want anything to do with that old lifestyle. There's actually a song in our hymn book that it took years for me to even be able to sing. 1973, Cat Stevens. How many remember Cat Stevens? Cat Stevens popularized the song, "Morning Has Broken." It was an old hymn. And it made the top 10 charts on the rock station in Morning Had Broken. Beautiful song. But it still reminded me of my old life. And it took me a long time to even sing it in our hymn book because I didn't want to go back because of my conscience. I didn't want to defile it in any way. I wanted to have Christ first. And so we have to be careful. Yes, we may have Christian liberty, but it doesn't mean that we can flaunt this Christian liberty and do whatever we want to do with it. And so this is the whole thing that the Apostle Paul is arguing with them. They may have liberty to go out and eat all these things to idols, but you're going to trample underfoot your brothers and sisters in Christ on the other side, and we need to be sensitive to them. They also need to mature. We got to make sure they mature. But I'll tell you what, if you make this great divide, they're not going to mature either. They're just going to dig in their heels. And so he begins to give some principles that will be helpful. And I listed them here. In fact, you probably have them on the back of the insert that I gave you. There are 10 principles. 7 of them actually came from the book of 1 Corinthians. It's interesting because this is what the Apostle Paul was teaching the people, how to discern, how to walk in the Spirit, rather than making this whole list of do's and don'ts and all the other things. There are certain things that aren't addressed, but you need to ask yourself some questions. You know, in the 70s, there was the hippie generation. And one of the things that was forbidden in a lot of the fundamentalist churches was beards. How many guys got beards here? I'm going to pick on the beard guys here. And it was forbidden, basically, because they said, you're worldly because you got a beard. Because you can remember, in the 70s, you know, the hippie generation, people grew their hair long. And then they grew a beard, and they said, well, because you're worldly. And so they said, no way, you can't have a beard. There was one actual president of a college when one of his students grew a mustache. And now he was already out, he was pastoring, and he grew a mustache as a pastor. And he saw the college president in the airport. He goes over and and I won't say his name, and he threw out his hand and wanted to shake his hand, and the college president says, I won't shake a hand with a man with a mustache. Isn't that tragic? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. So Paul is beginning to lay out some principles. So we'll use the beard mustache as an illustration here. You can plug in whatever you want into this to help on gray areas, things that are not addressed in Scripture. Did Jesus have a beard? Yeah, he did. Okay. But anyways, verse 12, he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Not everything is going to be beneficial. So I want you to flash back to 1973. It was lawful for anybody, a guy, to grow a beard and mustache. Scripture doesn't say not. I mean, Jesus grew a beard, most likely. And probably, I don't know, Jews in those days had trimmed hair. He probably didn't have real long hair, what we know about the culture, but he probably had a beard. I mean, and so, within legal rights, he could have had a beard. But what now would have been beneficial in 1973... or would have been a hindrance in 1973. In some circumstances, it might have been a hindrance. Would have been beneficial. Yeah, he could have done it. It goes on to the second part here of verse 12. I want you to see what it says here. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Well, it's not going to be enslaving. Now, if we were doing smoking, it would be a different thing. It's not expedient to smoke. It's very expensive nowadays. But also it could be enslaving because you can get addicted. You know, nicotine is the most addictive substance on the planet. You know, we talk about heroin and oxycodone and everything. The most addictive substance on the planet, at least this is from my son-in-law told me, is nicotine. And I said, wow, I didn't know that. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9. He goes and he says this. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. So the question is, will it help others by my example? Well, in 1973, if you were growing a beard, it may or may not have. It depends on the community and the culture that you're in. And some of the, you know, communities, you know, that were really strict, I mean, no way you can have a beard. Where others, you probably would be able to reach the hippie generation because, hey, you're just like us, brother. Got a beard. You know, I had this problem when I went, Betty Ann and I ministered on a mountain on the Cumberland Plateau. And it was like going into a whole nother world because we'd leave Chattanooga and then we'd go up into the mountain areas of the Cumberland Plateau, and they had all these rules and regulations. One of the rules that they had was that you had to wear a white shirt. Got my white shirt on today. You had to wear a white shirt, and now it had to be long sleeve. You could not wear a short sleeve white shirt. Else I could not minister to the people in that community. That was the regulation. Now, you got to think, this is the South. It would be sometimes 100 degrees, even on top of the mountain. I would have really wanted my white shirt that was short sleeve. But you know what? I realized that that was their mentality and the mindset that they had. I would wear my long sleeve shirt and sweat profusely when I was preaching in the pulpit on top of the mountain because I wanted to reach them with Christ and the message of Christ rather than with all the other things to distract them. So we need to ask ourselves some of these questions here. Is it spiritually beneficial? Will it bring me into bondage? Well, no. Short sleeve, long sleeve shirt won't bring me into bondage, but will help others by my example? It might, because, you know, at least they're going to be able to listen to me and make a difference. Verse 23, chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 23. He says this. He says, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. He repeats it. Got to remember, this was a problem that the Corinthians had. All things are lawful unto me, but all things edify not. Not everything edifies. And so the question is the thing that I'm going to do, is it going to build someone else up or is it going to tear them down? Is it going to cause them? I mean, we got to ask ourselves these questions before we go out and do it. Yes, we can do some of these things, but, you know, it may be better that we don't because there's other things that I need to invest in this individual. You can go down, you know, all these others. Will lead others to Christ? Will glorify God? Will it slow me down? Will it hypocritically cover my sin? Will it violate my conscience? Will it be a consistent Christ-likeness? We need to ask ourselves these questions. You should post this on your refrigerator, memorize it. We need to get into these things. Understand, yeah, you may have license to do certain things, but it may not be expedient for you to do it. Remember, who are we going to glorify, us or God? We're going to glorify Christ with our body. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We're to glorify God with our body and with our spirit in all things. That is God's plan. May we do it. That is the purpose of why Paul is writing to these people, the people that hadn't learned to discern yet and to walk by the Spirit. If I can teach you one thing, to walk by the Spirit, most important thing you'll learn in your life. With that, you'll glorify God in all that you do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the blessings that you have so richly given to us, the blessings we have in Jesus Christ. It is our desire to glorify you in our bodies as well as in our spirit. We desire to edify one another and to build other people up, to point people to Christ. Help us to know when to do things and when not to do things so that we'll be able to lift your name high above all and that people will come to know you. And we thank you for these things now. And we pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.